Well, last Sunday, just 7 days ago, many were celebrating Palm Sunday, that Sunday where Jesus rode into Jerusalem, triumphant, hailed as the Messiah. The crowd around him that day seemed to see the man properly. "Hosanna in the highest," they shouted. "Glory to the one who saves." I think we have a slide for that. The next one? I'm not sure. Yes. But as we saw Thursday night, Jesus drew near to his disciples at the Last Supper, preparing them for the trauma that lay ahead of them. And by Good Friday, we lamented the horror of the cross. We were disgusted by the fickle crowd who were now blinded by rage, seduced by the yeast of the Pharisees. They now shout, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" The Jewish leaders were conspiring against Jesus. Judas betrayed him with a kiss. The crowds condemned him. Pilate was prepared to let an innocent man go to the cross. The disciples abandoned him. Even his Father in heaven forsook him. Perhaps you were afraid to close your eyes and picture it, to see our Saviour enduring that horrible torture. Ashamed that it was our sin, my sin, your sin, that held him there, nailed in utter humiliation, abandoned and left for dead. We saw how Mark shows us the meaning of Jesus' death, that an innocent son of a father took the place of a guilty son of a father, Jesus Christ for Barabbas, a man for a man. But we also realize that it wasn't just Barabbas. Jesus Christ took the place for us, for me, for you. And then he died. But praise God that we come to today, Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, knowing that Christ has risen. It's the glorious declaration of victory, isn't it? That Christians all over the world today cry out, celebrating every Easter, every year, as we have for almost 2,000 years. It's almost like that good spoiler for that footy game that you've got recorded and you're going to watch later. How much differently do you watch the game knowing if your team has already won? If you already know the final score, when you watch the game, it's so much different. There's so much more sarcasm in my cries to the ref to be consistent with his calls. There's such grace in my team's defence as they leak points and get tries scored against them, but such assurance that they'll get the job done when you already know the final score. Each Easter, we come to the story knowing how it ends. And as dark as Good Friday gets, it doesn't upset us too much because we know how it finishes. But that wasn't how they were feeling on that very first Easter Sunday. No one was calling it Resurrection Sunday back then. That day, at the end of every Easter weekend that we celebrate, that comes around like clockwork, allowing us to push aside all of that guilt and shame, the sadness and the grief over that awful day on Friday. But no, that first Easter, it was simply the first day of the week. the day after the Sabbath, the third day after Jesus had been crucified. And it was the first day that these women were able to see their beloved friend, son, and teacher who's now crucified. Verse 1, we read that when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome, they brought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb. Waking up early, they go and collect all the things they need to perform the grisly task of anointing Jesus' body, his dead body, his body that's been beaten, skin and flesh shredded from a brutal flogging before being hung on a cross. Wrists and ankles with big holes in them where the Roman nails that resembled like our modern railway pegs that go into railway sleepers. A body that's been exposed to the merciless effects of decay and decomposition. There's no doubt that what these women who loved Jesus and followed him from Galilee, there's no doubt they are prepared to see the worst as they get up that morning. They're prepared to see Jesus' body where it was placed only 36 hours before in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. They're distraught with sadness, distracted by loss, still in shock that their teacher has died. Confused only as grief can do to you. Their single-minded task is to respect and honour their beloved Jesus. One of them asks, who will roll the stone away from the tomb, from the entrance of the tomb? There's no hint or expectation here that they're going to find the tomb empty. When they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. Alarmed. This is possibly one of the greatest understatements of all time. Alarmed. The original word used here to describe the women's emotional state is the same word used to describe Jesus' emotional state in the Garden of Gethsemane just before his arrest. This is what Mark writes, chapter 14, verse 34. He says, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. That's what they're feeling. Alarmed, deeply distressed, overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. They turn up at the tomb, expecting it to be closed off to the public. They expect to find a lifeless body, but instead they're caught off guard. Perhaps their grief is amplified at this point, their single-minded focus thrown into disarray. All the stuff they've brought with them just cast aside. They don't see what they expect to see. There's a young man in the tomb who looks like an angel, and he comforts them. Don't be alarmed. You're looking for Jesus, the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him. It's like he's saying, remember. Remember who you're looking for. Jesus really is who he'd said he is. remember what he told you. He's going to go ahead of you into Galilee. Go and tell everyone. And we've seen Jesus' loving compassion for people all through Mark's gospel. He's healed the blind, the lame, those with leprosy. He's freed people from their suffering and bondage to the evil one. We've even seen him raising people from the dead to new life. We watched him draw near to his disciples at the Last Supper, preparing them for what lay ahead. Jesus is always stepping in when people are uncertain and afraid. And now his messenger is here doing exactly the same, showing the compassion that Jesus would show. Don't be alarmed. But if we've been listening to Jesus, we know, don't we, that all his miracles that prove his identity, show us who he really is, were all pointing to something bigger. While Jesus directly tells his followers on three occasions what's going to happen, they still don't see him for who he truly was, what he's come to do. But he'd made it clear to them from the start. When Jesus healed the paralytic back in chapter 2, you might remember. No medicine can heal paralysis. Not back then, and not today either. There's no tablet for paralysis. No course of antibiotics that'll fix paralysis. It's a physical sickness that makes a person seem lifeless. It's their legs, possibly even right up to their arms, they can't move. Yet with Jesus' command to rise, human biology obeyed him. A seemingly lifeless paralytic was raised to new life. He started jumping and leaping about the place. With his body restored, he was free to walk on his feet for the first time in his life. But that miracle came only off the back of a better one. "Son," said Jesus, "your sins are forgiven." At that early stage of Jesus' ministry, Jesus had declared for all to see not only who he is, but what he was going to do. Jesus declared his identity and mission all in this one example. He said, "But I want you to know," in Mark chapter 2, verse 10, "I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." Jesus had come for more than just a healing ministry. Individual healings from sickness. He'd come to free sinners from the sickness of sin. The sin that renders people dead, separated from God forever. That's what the evil one wants. As we know from God's word, the wages of sin is death. But way back there in Capernaum, Jesus had revealed his hand. He showed himself for all to see, the man with the authority to forgive sins, the man who can raise people into a new life. And for 3 years, he immersed his disciples in this truth as they traveled around with him at his side, so that they would truly see him. But even after the healing of the paralytic, even after healing so many others, even after describing and explaining to them all of his parables privately, after he'd spoken to the crowds, Even after he told his disciples once on the road to Jerusalem that the Son of Man must suffer, and then a second time how he was going to serve them like they'd never been served before, and then even after a third time that he was going to serve them by suffering for them, by dying and rising from the dead. It says there in Mark 10:45, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Even after that, they still didn't see him for who he truly was. Something else needed to happen. A greater miracle was required to, in a sense, tip them over the line. One thing, just seeing one thing clearly, one undeniable piece of evidence, proof they needed. And it's an empty tomb. That's what they needed to get them over the line. This is victory over death itself. All of Satan's power is vanquished. The powerful Son of God of Psalm 2 rises in victory. Death could not hold him in its cold grasp. Yes, he has given his life as a ransom for many, but now he leads the way of new life in the kingdom. As readers, we're invited to peer into the tomb today ourselves. It's empty. We are not to go on living our lives as though, because of his death on the cross, for our sake, that he's still lying dead on that cold stone slab. No, he's not there. For followers of Jesus throughout the ages, this is the best news ever. This is absolute confirmation that the Son of God has conquered death and paid the ransom to set us free. Having our debt paid in full opens the doorway to the kingdom for us. That's the way, the pathway that he's offering you today. Jesus is very much alive, and he's drawing near to you, beckoning you to see the man he truly is and to follow him. Don't be alarmed, said the angel. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we want to thank you that death could not hold Jesus. We thank you that the empty tomb helps us to see the man who Jesus truly is. We thank you that he is our risen Lord and Saviour, in whom we find true life and communion with you, our Father in heaven. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and your compassion that you have shown to us by allowing Jesus to die in our place and giving him that power to rise from the dead. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.